Amen. Amen. Let's take that away. Right, it's lovely to be here. Thank you for inviting me, Steve. And I've asked Pete, my husband, to come and do the reading. So, it's a bit echoey, isn't it? So we're looking at the power of prayer this morning, and we are taking our scripture from Acts chapter 12. So if you've got a Bible and you want to follow it in the Bible, it's
page 1106. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for the public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. The reading.
Right. Thank you, God, for your... We pray that you will bless your word to us. And as Steve has said, Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our ears to the challenge that you want to bring to us today through your word. Amen. So, you've been looking at prayer. Oh, we've got the first slide. So what is prayer? Talking to God? Listening to God? Yeah, it's communication, isn't it, with God. And sometimes we think that the talking to God is actually more important than the listening to God. But actually, as I'm sure Steve has said before, we have got two ears and one mouth, and we should use them in that proportion. So actually, we need to listen to God twice as much as we talk to him. And actually, Steve touched on it this morning. What is the purpose of prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? Well, I used to think the purpose of prayer was to get God to do what I wanted. A bit of a misconception there. But actually, I've learned over the years that prayer, as I pray to God, and as I draw closer to Him, it changes me, because it changes the way I pray, because I want to be in line with what God wants. So can we, oh yeah, so prayer doesn't change God, but it changes him who prays. That's an interesting concept. And can we have the quote from Oswald Chambers, who was another great Christian? He said, "We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves or for other people. But the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God himself." And that's why it's really important that we listen to God. So do we here at the Vale Community Church, do we believe in the power of prayer?
Yes.
Okay, I can sit down now, Steve. I think my job's done. They all believe. That's great. We need to unpack it a little bit more, don't we? Because the Bible is full of situations where people prayed and the power of God was released. We've got Elijah, where there was no rain for 3 years. There was Nehemiah, when he went back to build the walls of Jerusalem. He prayed to God, wept and fasted and prayed for days on end before he went to the king, because he was looking for wisdom. We see where the power of prayer conquers death. We see in the stories of Jesus how the power of prayer enabled him to choose the right 12 disciples, raise people from the dead, fed 5,000, and we could go on and on and on. Because when we look in the Bible, we see the power of prayer at work. And as we see in this story today, it was the power of prayer of the church, power coming through the church as they prayed, saw the prison gates open and Peter was released. Now, we saw from the passage that King Herod put James to death. And when he saw that that pleased the Jews and Jewish leaders, he then had Peter arrested. Now, that wasn't the first time that Peter had been in prison. But he'd been let out before, not he wasn't prayed out by the church. And so Herod intended to bring Peter out for trial and probably execution. And the church knew that this was a very serious situation. So they gathered as a church, the gathered people, and they prayed. It says the church was earnestly praying. And the night before, we see this miraculous thing happen. And this angel appears. Now, Herod was pretty sure that he wasn't going to let him escape. He was sleeping between two soldiers, but he had four squads of four soldiers. That's 16 soldiers, if my maths is correct, guarding him. And then another two shackled to him. Now Herod was like, we're not going to have this same episode with this Jesus guy that we had when he suddenly raised, we couldn't find his body. We're going to keep Peter in prison. He was determined. And then the angel comes and he releases Peter from prison. And the funniest thing, isn't it? I mean, it's so comical that Peter gets to the door of this house and he knocks on the door and the servant girl goes and she's so excited to see him. Instead of opening the door, she goes, it's Peter. To the others. While Peter's outside the door, he is in great danger because somebody is going to be looking for him, or possibly looking for him. So he keeps knocking and they eventually open the door. But even then, the assembled crowd that have been praying for this very miracle are going, no, it can't be him. It's a ghost or something. And she's going, no, it is him. And eventually they let him in. But it shows you the power of prayer. What an amazing turnaround. Wasn't so good for the guards, was it? Because they got executed, but collateral damage, I think, in the whole thing. So what I want to do this morning is look at 3 points, and then I'm going to give you some testimony. Okay, if we can have the next slide, Chris. I want to look at power and authority. And I want to look at the what and the how, and then the 100 to 1. Okay, so power and authority. There's power in prayer. We've all agreed with that. So where does the power come from? Comes from the Lord, doesn't it? You see, and we are told to pray that there's power in Christ. You see, if I went out onto a stormy lake and said, in Pauline's name, be still, I very doubt if anything would happen. If it did, it would be the grace of God. But we say, and Jesus said to us in Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. And his disciples healed in his name with his authority, and we do the same. And Jesus said this, and we sing, there is power in the name of Jesus, because Jesus has all authority. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? This is really fundamental to our power in prayer. We need to understand this, that we don't just tack Jesus' name on the end of a prayer. So like the young lad was saying to us about money, you know, well, God, I really need £1,000, or I really like £1,000 this week, and I pray in Jesus' name. That's not how it works. Jesus said this, believe in John chapter 14, verses 11 to 14, he said, believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, a lot of people have taken that scripture out of context and just said, well, I've asked God for it. He's got to give it to me because he said he would. That's not what that means. There is abundant power in the name of Jesus, but however, calling upon his name is not a magic charm to get what we want. It's a signal that we are laying down our desires and our will, and we're committed to following God and honouring him. Praying in Jesus' name means praying in his authority. It's a bit like if I wrote a cheque for £1,000 and you took it to the bank, you probably wouldn't get your £1,000. But if I wrote it in the name of the Sultan of Brunei, who's a very rich man, you probably would get your money. And Jesus has got infinite credit with God. He's got all authority. So we do use Jesus' name in our prayers, but it means praying in line with the will of God. And this is why I am convinced that the power of prayer relies on relationship. The basis of the power of prayer is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and a deepening relationship with Jesus. Because as you get close to Jesus, as you get close to the Father, it says in James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Then we feel the heartbeat of God, and we know what's on God's heart to pray for. And so the power of prayer is released. It's released through us, through the Holy Spirit living within us, but it comes from God. The power comes from God, and we need to know how to direct that power to be effective. Is this all making sense? Good. Okay. You see, even Jesus took the lead from his Father, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. Even Jesus, who was given all authority, relied on his Father to give him direction. how much more do we need to be in that close relationship with Jesus and with God the Father to know what to pray for? If you look in the Old Testament, people like Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Nehemiah, Gideon, and I could go on with lots more. In the New Testament, Paul and Peter and John and the whole of the early church, they had a deep relationship with God. And they operated in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. And when they prayed, things happened. Prison doors got opened. Blind people saw. Crippled walked. Waters parted. If we want to see the power of prayer released in the same way in Vail Community Church, in our families, with our friends, we need to draw near to God. We need to seek His face. We need to seek His will. Do you know, we pray so often, don't we? Your kingdom come, Your will be done. But it means listening to God. It's spending time with Him, listening, communing with Him, seeking His heart and will for a solution. And then we can pray with confidence and faith. And we're glorifying Him. So that's the power and authority. Comes from a deep relationship with Christ and with the Father. So what about the what and the how? Well, I'm going to do my little red book. Very often, we know what to pray for. And very often we've got so many what's to pray for that it's difficult to find the time. Now, somebody gave me this little book, and this is not to pick me up, but it's useful. And in it, since, when did I start this? In 2014, I write down things to pray for. So I've got a book here, so I can look at, and I don't always pray as diligently as I should for those things, but I'm never sure of a what. I mean, if you look at my pages, they're full of what's to pray for. My problem sometimes is the how to pray for those situations. And that's why we need to really connect with God. You see, I think it is never wrong to pray for someone's healing. Because God wants us to be whole. He wants us to be blessed. He wants our lives to be favoured by Him. So it's not wrong to have a list. But do we expect God to work through our requests? Well, that's when we need the how. You see, we've got two people at Fairfield. One's an older lady in her 75 plus, and one is a young lad of 7. They have both got terminal cancer. Stage 4 cancer. Now, the little boy is now in Keach Cottage and he's probably not got that long to live. So how do we pray for that? How do I pray for this older lady? I want God to put on my heart the right way to pray for them, to see the power of prayer released in their life. And sometimes it is right to pray for people to be released into Jesus' arms. Because that is their ultimate healing. We need to know how to pray in line with God's plans and purposes. I can remember being at Cotton End once praying. We'd had the service, and this lady stood up for prayer after the service, and she said, oh, I've got this really bad shoulders and bad back, and you know, I'm really in a lot of pain. And so we gathered round to pray for her. And the team immediately started praying for the pain. And I felt just God nudge me and say, just hold it. Ask her what's going on in her life. Ask her what she's worried about. So I said to the team, I said, let's just wait a minute. And I said to her, what is it that's going on in your life at the moment? What are you worried about? See, God was saying, I want you to pray in a different way. And she said, I'm really worried. I'm worried that I might lose my job and my husband might lose his job. So I said, well, how realistic are those worries? So she said, well, it is quite likely that my husband will lose his job. But she said, no, my job's quite safe. She just got caught up with the whole worry thing. And we prayed into the worry, and the worry had actually caused all the stress in our shoulders. So we released we prayed for the worry first, and she was, you know, able to let out all that worry emotion that she had, and then we prayed for her shoulders, and she was a lot freer from her pain. See, that's about not the what. It was good to pray for her and her shoulders, but it was the how that was really important. So, let's just go to the 100 to 1. I don't know if there are any betting people. You probably wouldn't put your hands up anyway, because Christians don't bet. But my dad used to love horse racing, and he would always be looking out in the paper for the winners. And my mum used to give him a little bit of pocket money to put on the horses. I think that was so that he didn't spend all the family budget on betting. But I am not asking for us to bet on the answers to prayer this morning. But I want to ask you this question, which has been puzzling me, and I've really had to wrestle with this. Are we more likely to get our prayers answered if there's more people praying? Interesting question, isn't it? Because how many people prayed for it not to rain in King Ahab's time? One. It was Elijah. How many people prayed about going back and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? One man. It was Nehemiah. But yet, there was a whole gathering that prayed to allow Peter to be released from prison. So how does that work? Is it more powerful to have 100 people? Why have a prayer meeting at all? Why not just have one person praying and the rest of us can go to McDonald's or Pizza Hut or somewhere? Is there value in a prayer meeting? Do you think there is? I think there is. I think God can work through one person, and Peter and I often quote the two old ladies in the Hebrides when they prayed their socks off and their knees off, and there was a Hebridean revival. So there are only two of them. But I think there is real power. You can't give God more power. You can't create more power from God, because God is infinitely powerful. But I think what the gathered church, why it's so important that we gather as church, because when we are all praying with one heart and mind, when we're focused on God, we want God's will, I believe faith rises up. I think there's a dynamic of faith in the gathered church. And I think also that between us, we discern the will of God perhaps more clearly. Because one person on their own, okay, Elijah had a one-to-one with God and he was on fire for God. But sometimes we're only human beings, and sometimes we get it wrong. And we hear from God and we think we know how to pray, but actually sometimes having a gathered, some person will bring a scripture and then somebody will say, well, actually, yeah, that resonates with me. And I think perhaps if we pray this way, and somebody, oh yeah, I can confirm that. And so, this dynamic, we discern the will of God perhaps more accurately as a group. And then as a group, we can powerfully pray into the will of God. So I would encourage you to meet together to pray. Now I want to give you just a couple of examples of the power of prayer in our family's life. Okay. I hope you can see that picture. It's a very sick baby. It's my granddaughter, so you have to excuse me if I get a little bit emotional about this. Andy and Sarah, Andy is our first son, we've got two boys, and he and Sarah were married 14 years, and eventually they conceive, and they're going to have this little baby. And we're all so excited, because it's a long while to wait. And when Annabelle was born, she was perfect. I mean, she'd have been perfect anyway, because she was our first granddaughter. And she was perfect. 10 days into her life, she started going all limp and blue and obviously was very poorly. Andy and Sarah took her to the doctors. And they say, oh, she's just got a virus. Fortunately, they are in the doctors, and her heart is all going peculiar. Now, they live in Barnet in North London, and the doctors were so concerned, and they had to put her on machinery in the actual doctors, and they said, we're going to get her to Great Ormond Street straight away. Grace of God. So, I mean, Andy and Sarah are new parents, but they knew what to do. Somehow, they're a lovely Christian couple. They knew what to do. They take her to Annabelle to Great Ormond Street, and they examine her, and several doctors look at her, and we're in church. It was a Sunday. You know how you remember these things like it was yesterday. And the doctor said, we are really sorry. She's got a really bad heart defect. There is nothing we can do for her. You need to take her home to die. Whew. So Pete and I said, right, we're going to get in the car and we're going to go. And we pulled up at the extra services and we got a coffee to help us on our way. Andy phones us again and he said, another specialist has looked and they think they can operate. So at 10 days old, she had a 4-hour heart operation in Great Ormond Street. And that's what she looked like when she came out of when we went to visit her. Now, we were praying. My daughter-in-law, her dad, John Billingham, was a minister at King's Baptist Church. He was our minister for a time. Now, John and Margaret came down from York on the train, and they're praying. Annabelle's had her operation. She hadn't had her operation at that point. John and Margaret walk out of the station. Now, this is the power of prayer. That we're all praying for this little girl to survive. This is what they see when they get out of the tube station. Can we have the next one? Okay, they see a bus, a red bus in London. And it says, because I've put it at the bottom, it took skill and expertise to save Emma's life and compassion to make her smile again. Emma is Annabelle's middle name. It's just amazing. And we took that as a sign from God that she was going to be well. And John, who's an incredible prayer, he went to the chapel at Great Ormond Street and he prayed. And he prayed all 4 hours that she was in that operation. And then he opened his Bible. I mean, this is, you just couldn't make this up. And he read Luke 11, verse 1. It said, now Jesus was in a certain place praying. When he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, da, da, da. So John thought, I can stop praying now. It's done. At that point. And then his wife phoned him and said, at that instant, Margaret phoned him and said, the operation's over. As far as I can tell, it's been a success. Whew. Can we have the next picture? There's Annabelle with all her tubes. Can we have the next bit? That's Annabelle today. That is the power of prayer. That was her at a wedding recently. She's 7.5. And she is able to do everything. The doctors are really, they've had a look at her heart and they've actually been surprised at how well it's healed and how well she is. So that's brilliant. So as a testimony about healing, I just want to tell you one more story. Can we have the next picture? You can't see that very well, but that's our house. I tried to get it in the sunshine, but it just didn't work. It's number 33 Bronte Avenue on Fairfield Park, and it's a terraced house. And this, again, is the answer to prayer, because we've been up on Fairfield praying, prayer walking. There used to be an old hospital there. We've been prayer walking and praying as a church, the King's Baptist Church. And I said to Pete, we need to go and live on Fairfield Park. And now Peter's an accountant. And he said, we're not doing it. And so I sort of left it. And a year later, he said, I think we'll go and look at a house on Fairfield Park. And I'm like, okay, God, it took you a year, but fine, that's okay. So we go to Fairfield Park and we're praying for a house and we know exactly what we want and we've seen this house, but we can't sell ours. And then by the time we sold ours, they'd taken it off the market. So we're like, oh, but that's the house we felt was ours, God. So we keep praying. And then we go up again to have a look at some houses. And they're either too big or they're not what we want. We can't afford them. And then we walk towards this house that we've now got. And the one on the end was for sale. And the sales lady was going to meet us there. And then another lady appears in her car with a board that says for sale. And we said, where are you going with that? And she said, I'm going to number 33. They've just put it back on the market. And we were like, wow. Just as we arrived there, she had arrived with a for sale board. And she said, do you want to have a look round? We said, we've seen it. Anyway, we had a look round. We put in an offer, didn't even quibble. Went to Morrison's to do our shopping. And she rang and she said, they've accepted your offer. And we went, and I went, whoa, right in the middle of Morrison's, because I was so excited. And everybody was going, what's the matter with her? But that is the power of prayer. And God told us, when we were praying round Fairfield, that he would give us the keys. And he gave us the key to our house. And a bit later on, I became a governor at the school. So they gave us the keys to Fairfield Park Lower School, so we could get in. And then finally, we moved to the community centre, and he gave us the keys to the community centre. And I did feel that there was somebody here today, and it might be more than one person, you've been asking God, perhaps not for a physical key, or maybe you are, because you're looking to move house. But you may be asking God for a key to unlock a situation in your life. If that's you, then just know that God has heard your prayer. And as you continue to pray, he's going to give you the key to that situation. He may even be giving you a key to a new house. So be ready for that. So just to draw this to conclusion, as Mike Pilavachi would say, I'm coming into land. There is this amazing power at our fingertips, but it's through a relationship with Jesus. And of course, we need to make sure we're right with God, because this is what it says in James. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We have to make sure we're right with God. We haven't got sin in our lives. We need to put right with God. But then when we've got this close relationship, we're praying in the will of God. The how. Jesus says, you may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. And this is the result. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He uses you and I. He wants to use you, Vale Community Church, to be channels for his power to change lives. He wants to change your life, but he wants to change the lives of your family, your friends, the people you work with. Because there is power in prayer, and there's power in the name of Jesus. I'm just going to pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the power in your name. And I know, Father God, that you want to touch lives here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that there are people here in this gathering that have a testimony of the power of prayer themselves. And there are people who would like prayer to see that power released in their lives. So Father God, we just hand this meeting over to you again, and we say, just have your way and have your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.